creeping crawl for this last week of Jesus' life on this earth, because it talks about his passion. A whole third of the whole gospel story is focused on just this week. And Jesus came to provide freedom, lasting freedom. What we've been talking about in this series is freedom. There's first the freedom that we receive when we come to Christ. And you notice the romance in the skit between that person and God, but the enemy wants to try to destroy that and take away all the effect of the gospel. But Jesus didn't come just to set us free. He came to build a relationship with us so we stay free. And so that's what we've been talking about in this series, and that's what we're looking at here. Let's read again 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 5. Now for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And we're focusing on brotherly kindness today, and I just ask that you keep your Bibles open there, because we're going to come back and look at this again in just a moment. But I just want to review first. First of all, we in this series started out by talking about the message of the gospel. We don't earn by these things that we're talking about in this series. We do not earn salvation. Salvation is a free gift that comes through the provision provided through Jesus Christ on the cross. And the moment we accept Jesus and invite him into our lives, we receive this gift of salvation. But it doesn't stop there. Out of that, there is a fruit of a transformed life that God wants us to experience. He wants us to experience transformation. And so we started on our spiritual journey. We started adding things to our backpack. First of all, we said that virtue flows from our faith relationship, this relationship that transforms. And so we put a compass in our backpack, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And then we put a map, symbolic of God's Word. These are the things that feed that spiritual life. And then we talked the next week about knowledge of God's Word strengthens our faith. So as we continue to focus on God's Word, He continues to strengthen our faith. And we put a flashlight in our backpack. And the flashlight is symbolic of the Word of God, because His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Then the next week we talked about self-control. Self-control flows out of this daily relationship with Jesus Christ. As we listen to His Spirit and spend time in His Word, and then we honestly and open-mindedly and willingly follow the promptings of God's Spirit, we receive self-control. And we put a survival guide in our backpack. And then we talked about how perseverance flows from this habitual connection with the source. It's like training for any kind of athletic event. We stay in training. It's not about trying, it's about training. And we need continue to be hydrated with the Spirit. We need the energy of God's Spirit and His Word. And so we put power bars and water in our backpack to symbolize that habitual connection. Are you getting the thing that is going on week after week? It's all about this daily time with God. That's where the power is coming from. And if you haven't gotten it, we're going to talk about it again today. Back in my day, they had LPs. We had records. And those records could get scratched and they could skip. And they would say the same thing over and over and over again, unless you came and moved the needle. I'm stuck on this. And there's a reason I'm stuck on this, and that is because you and I must learn to feed ourselves if we're going to grow spiritually. You cannot get enough from coming and listening to me speak, no matter how much preparation I put in during the week. You're not going to get enough to last you all week. No matter how much Pastor Brian puts into his messages, it's not enough. No matter how much your small group leader puts in, it's not going to be enough. You're not going to get by on one or two meals a week. You've got to feed yourself. That's part of what we teach babies. You know, it's okay to feed babies for a while, but they're going to stay babies and they're never going to grow up if they can't learn to feed themselves. And so this is a challenge. And if you haven't gotten it yet, hear it again. It's about feeding yourself so that you can grow to full maturity. Notice what it says here. The next one we looked at was godliness. Godliness flows from this persistent connection. And so to symbolize godliness, we had a lighter, or you could use matches, because it shows that the fire comes from a source, a power source, an internal power source that is God-given. It's not something that we can produce on our own. And today we're talking about brotherly kindness, and we're going to symbolize brotherly kindness with a first aid kit. We'll put a first aid kit. This is a rather large one for our backpack, but you get the picture. Out of this relationship with God flows a thing called compassion and love for one another. We've been talking a lot about this vertical relationship with God, which is crucial, but that has to then eventually come to the point where it really translates into a horizontal relationship with other people. Brotherly kindness is the horizontal aspect of a godly life, and again, it flows out of this relationship. Now let's take a little word study for just a moment. The word brotherly kindness in the original language is the word Philadelphia in the Greek, which means brotherly love or kindness. Now I know that there's a city nearby called Philadelphia, and it's anything but a city of brotherly love. You better be careful when you go down there, because there's a lot of places there's no brotherly love at all, or brotherly love of the wrong kind. So it's a place that's dangerous. But originally, the founders of that city called it Philadelphia because it was a group of Christians that were founding that city, and they wanted it to be a utopia place where people really carried out the principles of their Christian faith. That's what it was about. It's a compound word. The first part of the word is the word phileo, which is one of the Greek words for love. And there were four Greek words for love. We've talked about these before, but I'll just go over them again quickly. The first one is the word eros. And eros means erotic love. It's about chemistry and attraction and lust and desire and romance, all the rest of it. That's eros. In our language, we only have one word for love, and many people think of this when they think of love. And when that wears off, they think love has run out, and so they go try to find it again with somebody else. That's not what real love is. It's only the eros type of love. And it's a good thing in the right context, but it's not the whole substance of what love is. The next word for it was storge in the Greek, and that was the love that a husband and wife have for each other once the eros has worn off. It's the love that parents have for children and children for parents. It's family love, a commitment kind of love. And then there is the last one, which I will skip phileo for just a second. The last one is agape love, which is love that comes from God and we pour into other people. But it is a one-way kind of thing. The other person doesn't have to be loving toward us at all. We are going to love them unconditionally. But phileo love, the kind that we're talking about here, is a one another kind of love, which is a friendship, affectionate, kindness kind of love. And we need that for one another. This one another thing is throughout the New Testament. The other part of the word is the word adelphos, which literally means from the womb. And in the female use of this word, it's sister, and the male, which is adelphos here, the male version of the word, is brother. But it's this brotherly, sisterly kind of friendship, connection, one another thing that God is calling His people to. And when Jesus called His church, the word for church in the original language is ekklesia. It means the ones who are called out into this one another family. Into koinonia, which means fellowship, real friendship, deep love for one another. That's what His intention was with His church, because He wanted us to see each other and love each other as brothers and sisters. Because we are brothers and sisters. We are all related through Adam, first of all. Geneticists tell us that there's very little genetic difference between any one of us. Just slight variations. We're really all from the same root. We're still all brothers and sisters through Adam. But in another sense, in a very real sense, we are brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ. Because we had fallen away from God, and as we saw in this skit, Jesus came and purchased us back. He brought us back out of the grip of evil, and He paid the penalty for our sins, adopted us into His family. So we belong to Him, first of all, as His children whom He's created, secondly, as His reborn children, as those He's adopted personally into His family. That means we are twice His. And that means we belong to each other twice. We are brothers and sisters, and we should love one another that way. See, the church is God's developmental kingdom. Remember, we talked about this when we were studying Matthew chapter 10, that there are three aspects of the kingdom. There's the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, when sin has been totally eradicated. Just before that, there's the millennial kingdom, when those who have been following God are actually have responsibilities of rulership. Sin has been pretty much done away with, but not completely. But right now, we are in what is called the developmental kingdom, and that is what the church is about. And the emphasis in the church is preparation, because God is teaching us how to love, so when we are safe for the next kingdom and the kingdom after that. He wants people who know how to love one another, know how to deal with their emotions appropriately, know how to be compassionate and caring, because that's what His kingdom is built on. And so God prepares us. He saves us for His kingdom through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. But He prepares us through this relationship. And so we grow up and we mature. Now let's just read on. Chapter 1 here, verse 8. We'll just continue on here for a moment. For if these things are yours, it's referring back to, you know, the virtue and knowledge and self-control and so on. It says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there is a possibility that a person could be barren and unfruitful if they don't allow maturity to happen here. It says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What he's saying here is that some people will be short-sighted. They'll think, well, I got saved once, so now I can just live my life and go right along, and they don't grow up. And that is, he says here, is short-sighted. You're only looking at the here and now. You're not seeing the unseen realities of what God is preparing you for, and you're stuck. See, to fail to learn to love is short-sighted. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Don't procrastinate it. To make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, Peter, as he's writing here, is pleading with people. He's saying, don't be short-sighted. Don't forget why you're supposed to be in this whole process of maturity. Don't forget the goals and the plans and the dreams that God has for you. Don't get stuck in the here and now. Prepare. See, brotherly kindness is not an option. Brotherly kindness is not an option. It is an essential ingredient of Christian maturity. This is important enough for us to just repeat it together out loud. Would you just read it with me? Brotherly kindness is not an option. It is an essential ingredient of Christian maturity. Now, where does this brotherly kindness come from? It does not come from me drumming up saying, I wake up in the morning, I'm going to try to be nice to that person that I just can't stand. It's not saying that I'm going to just by willpower and effort become a nice person. I'll put on that fake smile and I'll just be fakey smiley all day. That's not what it's talking about. What it's saying is we got to get back to our axioms and postulates. I focus on that relationship with the Lord. Take my time alone with Him. He will bear fruit in me as long as I'm connected. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, all that's going to flow if I stay connected. Love is going to start to flow through me if I stay connected. If I'm not loving, what's the problem? Either I've been trying to produce plastic fruit by doing it on my own, or I've just been neglecting that relationship with God. Because out of that relationship with the Lord will flow brotherly kindness. But the travesty is, many people forget that. And they try to be good people, and they try to do nice things, and they try to serve, and all the rest of it without the power. They have a form of godliness, but no power. And I fall into it, and you fall into it. See, the sad thing is that there are many Christians that have been in the church for years and years and years and are still just as ugly and mean and nasty as the day before they met Jesus. And that should not be. What does maturity look like? What does Christian maturity look like? Let's look at it. Romans chapter 12. Turn to Romans 12 with me, if you will. This is a passage on Christian maturity. We're going to begin reading with verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Well, how can love be without hypocrisy? See, it has to be real love. When I try to be nice to somebody, that's hypocritical love. Isn't it? Because it's me trying. When it's God flowing, that's when it's real love. Let but love. And it's interesting that he uses the word let. It means allow it. You allow it to flow through. It presupposes connection with God. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, it needs to be genuine love. It needs to be pure love. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. If you're in a situation in your life where you are attracted to evil and not attracted to good, you find good boring and evil attractive, what's the problem? You try to force yourself, or where do you need to put your energy? Back to the axioms and postulates, the relationship with God, because out of that relationship will flow a desire for good things. And you'll begin to hate evil things and love what is good. So if you're struggling in an addiction, don't try to quit the addiction. Try focusing on your relationship with the Lord and listen to His promptings, and those things will be broken. They will in time. That's God's promise. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Philadelphia. Brotherly love flows out of this. This affectionate kind of family kind of love. In honor, giving preference to one another. We begin to honor one another. Honoring of others is a gift that flows out of a relationship with God. See, I was raised in a church that we were taught to be good. And we knew what it was to be good. The problem is we couldn't do it because we didn't know how to connect with the power. There was very little said about a relationship with God. It was all about you do this, you do this, you do this, and you don't drink or dance. You know, this kind of thing. I guess we said it, don't drink or chew or go out with girls that do. That was the thing. And if you didn't do those things, somehow you were okay. But you know what happened? When we would fall and we would fail, we got discouraged. And the only way to deal with that discouragement was to find somebody else that was doing worse. And so we would say, oh, did you see what so-and-so did? The motivation behind criticism and gossip and that kind of thing, you know what it is? It's because I'm not living in God's grace. I don't have the assurance of the Lord's love for me. And so I'm trying to perform, and the more I try to perform, the more miserable I get. And so I have to find somebody else that's doing worse, so I poke at them to try to take the heat off of me. That's the problem. So when those things, when those feelings come up, or when I find myself speaking those things out, what's wrong? My relationship. So I go back and say, Lord, let's get connected here again. See, that's why this is so important. That's why we have to just keep talking about it. Because unless we grasp where the strength is, we'll just get stuck in this little cycle. And legalism is simply trying to live for God without God. Trying to live for God by our own power. And it's impossible. And it's miserable. In honor, preferring one another. Not lagging in diligence. In other words, not procrastinating. We should be diligent. The word there is spude, which means don't procrastinate. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. The word for hope there in the original language is not... when we think of being hopeful, it's not what we often think of when we think of hope. We think of, I hope I win the lottery, or I hope I win the sweepstakes, or I hope... That's wish. But the word for hope in the Bible is not wish. It's confidence in God's promises. So there is this energy that comes that God is going to fulfill His promises because He always has and He always will, and His Word will not return to Him empty, so we have hope. So it's a confidence based on God's promises. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. By the way, the word for patient is the word persevering, or from the word hupomone we studied earlier. You stay connected with the Lord, you'll have perseverance. You'll be able to get through those tough times. And prayerful. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Your prayer life will grow as you continue to focus on that relationship. Now, there are some things you can do to improve your prayer life. And I shared with you that for me, it helped for me to write my prayers out. And I still write my prayers out 4 or 5 times a week. Sometimes more. Because it helps me stay focused, because my mind can tend to wander in prayer. Or I'll exercise and pray, or walk and pray. Some of the things that will help me. Because if I just am stationary in one place and try to pray, my mind wanders or I fall asleep. That's just my weakness. But so there are some things you can do to improve your prayer life, but again, it flows from God's power. Prayerful. And then it says here, distributing to the needs of the saints. There's generosity, generous. And by the way, when we start talking about generosity, biblical generosity, it's not talking about tithing. Tithing is a basic bottom line responsibility of every believer. It's the way it was in the Old Testament, the way it was in the New. The tithing system was a system in which we recognize that everything we have belongs to God, but God asks us to return to Him 10% to keep us reminded that He's the one that it belongs to in the first place. So tithing is never something that shows generosity. Tithing is simply being obedient. And that's how the needs of the church, they're to go to your local worship place. And it helps so that the work of the Lord goes forward in that area. Generosity is beyond that. So if you're tithing, that doesn't mean you're generous. It just means you're being obedient. If you're not tithing, you're not being obedient. See? So this is beyond obedience here. This is giving generously. This means that we start living flowing out of this relationship with the Lord. We start living beyond just the basic minimum into generosity, where we start looking around us and seeing people who are hurting. And there is so much fun in doing random acts of kindness. Seeing somebody that's suffering and maybe send them a gift card and do it anonymously. Or find some way to take care of somebody's need without them ever knowing where it came from. Participating with a group of people, maybe a small group project to help somebody that's in need. That's generosity. That's going above and beyond the basics. That's what it's talking about here. And if you don't feel generous, it's because the connection's wrong. See, generosity, when you're connected with the most generous being in the universe, you're going to become like Him. You're going to be generous. It just flows naturally. It's not something anyone twists your arm to do. It's something you want to do. Hospitable. I love this next section here. It says, distributing to the needs of the saints, and then given or sold out to hospitality. As you sense the love of the Lord and you have found fellowship in His community of faith, you can't help but want to include other people. And so you look around wherever you are and say, I wonder who the people are that aren't connected. And you look for a way we talked about this last year quite a bit, share a meal, you know, make a friend for the Lord. Who's that person that's on the fringes? In your neighborhood, in your community, in your church. And you start looking outside yourself. One of the reasons you come to church is to worship God. That's the most important reason. But another reason to come to church is we want to get fed, but we're getting fed through the week if we're staying with God. So a purpose of coming to church is to look for a person that may not be connected to help them get connected. That's what it means to be given to hospitality. So my motivation for coming to church begins to change. It's not just what I can get out of it, but what I can do for somebody else. An invitational mindset. It goes on, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. We become people who love to bless. And when somebody is hard to get along with, we see beyond those curses. When people spout out curses, they're speaking from their own hearts. We've talked about this many times before. Hurt people hurt people. Rejected people reject people. People who feel under a curse will curse other people. People are talking out of their own misery. And so if somebody is cursing and saying nasty things, then it's an opportunity to pray, say, Lord, help me to know how to minister to that real person under the surface that's hurting and desperately alone and needs to know grace in that wounded place. So we begin to bless instead of curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When the Lord's flowing through us, we begin to feel real feelings. We start feeling like God's heart feels. And when people are weeping, we weep along with them. And when they're rejoicing, you know, actually it's easier, I think, for some of us to weep with those who weep. But to rejoice with those who rejoice, that person just got a promotion. My tendency, you know. Look at that. I get all the breaks. You know. Jealousy, envy stuff. That's not God. So go back to the source. Lord, you've provided everything I've ever need. You've blessed me. Let me feel rejoicing with those who rejoice. Can I just be thrilled with the successes that other people have instead of, you know, it's not about me. So we can rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the compassion of the Lord. We can't make it up on our own. It has to come from Him. Be of the same mind toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. When it says be of the same mind with one another, that means be looking for ways to find unity instead of things to fight over. Being real opinionated, and you got to believe it my way. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, and if you're a mid-trib person, we can't fellowship with one another. No, that's not God. Oh, you don't believe that this text means this? Well, see if I ever associate with you. That's not God. We're looking for the point of agreement in our fellowship with the Lord and with one another, and that's what draws our hearts together. So when we're walking with the Lord, we're looking for ways to be in unity. And we're going to have differences of opinion, but in love, we're going to be solid. We can separate between opinion and the things that really matter. And humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We don't have to go around saying, you know, I'm miserable, I might as well just eat worms. That's not humility. Humility is, I'm a child of God, whom God has redeemed, and He loves me, and I am loved, I am royalty. But so are you. And so I don't have to be above you, I don't have to be below you. You're my brother, you're my sister. We're on the same playing field here. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So we don't have to go around being miserable, but we don't have to go around being puffed up either. We can just be who we are. That's humility. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And this is, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, look for ways to resolve things. Don't just retaliate. Now, I know that I retaliate sometimes and then have to backtrack. We all are going to fall on this thing. But we keep going back and saying, Lord, change my heart. And if there's a way that I can live at peace with these people or with this individual in this situation, show me. Show me my part. Let me take care of my part as much as it is up to me. I want to be at peace. I don't want to pretend there's no problem. I want to face it squarely, but I want to be at peace. And then I like this phrase. So it's not retaliatory, but I want to look at this. It says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things. And the phrase is, in the sight of all men. In the sight of all men. There is a world that's watching us. Our lives are evangelistic. The way we live, the way we act, is going to be a testimony to God. And if we're producing plastic fruit by trying to be good and just, you know, phony faces, all that stuff, people will pick up and they're just going to say, these guys are a bunch of phonies. But if you're genuinely in relationship with God and it flows through, people will see that, yes, you bumble. Yes, you falter. Yes, you say things you wish you hadn't. But those people that are falling and stumbling are the people that seem to keep apologizing. Those are the people that when they're wrong, admit it. See, there's a difference between being sinners, because we're all sinners, but the difference between a Christian and a non-believer is we're forgiven. And forgiveness means so much. And people will see it, and they're going to want to know. When we look at the Acts 2 church, the church in Acts chapter 2, the church that was established when the Holy Spirit was poured out, They were into the Word. They spent time in God's Word regularly. They were constantly worshiping. They were in fellowship with one another. They cared for one another's needs. They served one another. And when the people around saw it, they wanted to know what they had. Jesus says, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." When people see brotherly kindness in action, they want it. I want that. The people that really influenced me for the Lord were not perfect people. Far from it. But they were people that would apologize when they'd done something wrong or said something unkind, which isn't usual. They were people who were genuine, had genuine love and concern, and I could sense it. And then I started asking questions. See, a brotherly kindness, mature Christian is going to affect the lives of other people. So we need to be careful about our influence. Not that we have to pretend, but that we stay in relationship with God and recognize that we are going to have an influence. And if we let our relationship with God slide, it also affects our influence. And we need to be prepared. Notice what it says here in 1 Peter. We don't have time to read all of it. I'll just read a section of it here. It says, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, and you can see it on the screen. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In other words, people are going to ask questions. If you're walking with the Lord, sooner or later, God's going to begin to open some opportunities for you. And then you need to be able to be prepared to share what the difference is, what forgiveness really is. See, we all need God's grace, and the people around you are starving for it. They may not look like it on the surface. They may look hardened, like there's not the slightest bit of interest, but you don't know what's going on underneath the surface. I want you to just look at this little video clip. It actually came from an ER episode, but it talks about this desire in the heart of human beings to know the grace of God and have somebody tell them exactly how to get there.
It took him 90 seconds to die. 7 months later, a police officer came forward. The boy was framed for the murder. Huh? He didn't do it.
You couldn't have known that.
God tried to stop me from killing an innocent man, and I ignored the sign. How can I even hope for forgiveness?
I think sometimes it's easier to feel guilty than forgiven.
Which means what?
That maybe your guilt over these deaths has become your reason for living. And maybe you need a new reason to go on.
I don't want to go on. Can't you see? I'm old. I have cancer. I've had enough. The only thing that is holding me back is that I am afraid. I'm afraid of what comes next.
And what do you think that is?
Oh, you tell me. Is atonement even possible? What does God want from me?
I think it's up to each one of us to interpret what God wants.
So people can do anything? They can rape, they can murder, they can steal all in the name of God and it's okay?
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Well, what are you saying? Because all I'm hearing is some new age, God is love, one size fits all crap.
Hey, Dr. Truman.
No, I don't have time for this now.
Greg, it's okay. Look, I understand.
No, you don't understand. You don't understand. How could you possibly say that? Now, you listen to me. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell.
I hear that you're frustrated, but you need to ask yourself...
No, I don't need to ask myself. I need answers. And all your questions and your uncertainty are only making things worse.
I know you're upset.
Got it. I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness because I am running out of time.
there are thousands of people. That is the heart cry. They don't know it yet. It may seem on the outside that life is just cruising along just fine. But they're looking for people who really genuinely walk with the Lord and have answers. People who will live their faith in the sight of all men and women, who will really have the love of Jesus flowing through them, and then when asked, can give a simple description of how to open the heart to Jesus. Well, how do we do that? I'm just going to take just a few moments. And for the person here today that doesn't know Jesus, as we share this, this is your opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I want to be part of your family. You can make your peace with God right this moment. How do we do it? How do I lead somebody to Christ? First of all, lead them to admit. Admit that we're not good enough. There's not a one of us that's good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven on our own. You need to admit that. The only way to get to heaven is to be absolutely sinlessly perfect, and there was only one person that was, and that's Jesus. So we have to admit that. Secondly, believe. Believe. So A is for admit, B is for believe. Believe that that's why Jesus came to this world and died in our place, because we needed somebody to die for us. As we saw in the skit, someone had to pay the penalty in our place, and that was Jesus. And see, choose. You see, all the rest of it's good. The provision is there. That's good. But unless we personally make a choice, it won't come to fruit. So I have to choose. You have to choose. And you say, Lord, I ask you personally to be the forgiver of my sins. And I want you to take over the leadership of my life. Just that simple. Admit, believe, and then choose. And right now, if you're that person that doesn't know the Lord, I just want to invite you just to whisper that prayer to the Lord right now. Lord, I believe. I admit, I believe, and I right now choose you to forgive me and to lead my life. And when you pray that prayer in sincerity, at that instant, you walk across the line from a person who does not have hope of eternal life to someone who does. It's that easy. And then that brings us now to some Hempfield church family stuff. Our brotherly kindness plan here. All growing out of a personal relationship with God, because all of this means absolutely nothing outside of that. We encourage each person to have at least one life connection. What that means is be in a group of some sort. There's Sunday morning groups that do different types of studies. There's groups that meet during the week here at the church. There's home groups that meet. If you don't have a group that you're connected with, talk to Pastor Brian or myself. We'll help you get connected. But to learn brotherly kindness, you need to be more than just sitting next to somebody in a large group of people, because that's not where real relationships develop. Real relationships develop in those small communities. And that's where we learn principles of brotherly kindness. So you might as well start practicing. So we encourage you to do that. Each person has at least one of those connections. Secondly, one service connection. Because if the love of God is flowing through you, it's impossible to learn loving kindness without serving anybody else. As long as I keep it all bottled up in me, then that's not brotherly kindness. That's selfishness. I just, me, me, me. No, it has to start translating into other-centeredness. And so we encourage every single individual to be involved in some type of service, because it's how you learn to allow the Holy Spirit to use you to bless somebody else. And finally, one outreach connection. Yesterday was an opportunity to do some outreach. That was a great thing. But I want to go back to what we were talking about early on. The most effective form of outreach is invitation. You don't have to have too many answers. Just say to somebody, say to your neighbor, hey, why don't you come with me? There's this great service that's going to, I think it would be helpful for you. Or you can come join us in our small group, or come to a group meeting at our house, or come to a party that we have and help people get connected. And God rejoices every time one of us steps out of ourselves to invite someone else into His family, because that's His heart. And He does not judge us on their response, but on our willingness. We each need to reach out to somebody. And so I want to challenge you today. Stay with the Lord. As we talked about last week, ask for His Spirit every day. Spend time in the Word. Pray. And then trust God to make you a person of brotherly kindness. Let's stand and let's sing this last song together.